all right? Okay, Revelation chapter 8, please. Revelation chapter 8. Whenever you find your place there, if you wouldn't mind to stand, and we will read verses 7 all the way to the end. Are you impressed? Everyone say, whoa.
Whoa.
Yeah, an entire half a chapter. We are going to deal with the first four trumpets. Just to bring you a little bit up to speed, we're in the seventh seal. And so if you remember the scroll, which I've taken all the seals off of, but the scroll is wide open now. We've broken the last seal of the scroll, and now the events of that seventh seal are taking place. Inside the seventh, this will help you kind of make this all make sense in your mind, okay? Inside the seventh seal is written the seven trumpet judgments and then the seven bowl judgments, okay? And so we are now going to begin looking at the seven trumpet judgments, and today we're going to do the first four. You're going to see tonight the first four actually go together. I'll just tell you, the first four deal with climate, which is why the sermon's title is Climate Judgment. And then the last three all go together, and that's when the judgments of God really directly affect mankind, and the locusts and torment and all that, starting next week, okay? But today, the first four judgments. So, verse 7 says this. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. All green grass. All grass. We just started reading. I think maybe we're just getting into this. A third of all the trees in the whole world, and all the grass, and that there's a good chance that means all vegetation, all plants, all crops, all zucchini plants, amen, all tomato plants. What was that? Beet plants? Sad. The judgment of God, all right? Seriously, though, all of it burnt up. Second trumpet, verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Peter would not be so happy with God at this very moment right here, verse 9. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. So that's the second trumpet. The third trumpet. And the third angel sounded. And there fell a great star. Again, star meaning the Greek word aster, probably a meteor, an asteroid, from heaven fell, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth trumpet, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, whoa, whoa, whoa! I can identify with him. This is crazy. But really more warning. To the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets, of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Essentially saying, this is crazy. Wait till you see what happens next. Because we have three more trumpets to go. And they're devastating. And so we'll pray. We'll get into our message tonight. Again, it's the first four trumpets. Climate judgment. Climate judgment. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we do thank you for the book of Revelation, and the words we read tonight are humbling, are sobering, are heavy. And God, as we think of them, it can be overwhelming, the devastation that will come upon this earth But it's because of our sin, God, and it helps us to see your holiness, your justice. It helps us also to know your love, because, God, you've done so much to spare us from this. And those that are saved tonight, help us to take comfort in that. And, Lord, also help us to have an urgency, God, to reach the lost and to warn them, God, of this coming judgment, even as your Apostle Paul was so faithful to do. Help us to be that way. Help us to feel like debtors, God, to those who don't know. And God, if there's one here tonight that's not saved, that is in danger of judgment, that you would help them see their need and help them know they need to cry out for a Savior tonight. We love you. Christ and I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So climate alarmism has been the sounding cry of many in our society for the past 50 years. 50 years. This is not a new thing. You hear about it a lot now, but it's been around. I actually Googled some of the headlines, and so it was a fun time yesterday and this afternoon. Some of the headlines of the claims that have been made over the last 50 years. So this is a little bit of an overview of this, and so just kind of do your best to follow along, okay? I'm going to throw some headlines at you, some dates at you, so do your best to try to follow, okay? I don't know if you'll be able to do it, but try your best. You know what that means? You're going to just try really hard now. Prove me wrong, please, okay? Listen close. So from 1950 to 1970, there was what was called the Green Revolution. And I know what you're thinking, but it's not the Save the Planet kind of Green Revolution. It was actually an agricultural revolution. In that time frame, there were great advances in agricultural technology, and those advances in technology actually helped places like Mexico increase its production of wheat eightfold. In that time, their wheat production increased eightfold. India doubled its production of rice. And really, just in general, worldwide, there is massive increases in crop yield. And we were really beginning to help with hunger and starvation around the world. Well, in the midst of that green revolution, there was a man named Paul Ehrlich. He was a Stanford biologist, and he said this: "The green revolution is going to turn brown." That's what he said. And in 1968, he wrote a paperback called The Population Bomb, where he said this: "The battle to feed all of humanity is over. In the 1970s, hundreds of millions of people will starve to death in spite of any crash programs embarked upon now. At this late date, nothing can prevent a substantial increase in the world death rate." That's what he said. The book, Population Bomb, sold millions of copies, and the press was all over that. And on August 10th, 1969, Ehrlich wrote in the New York Times, "We must realize that unless we're extremely lucky, everybody will disappear in a cloud of blue steam in 20 years." Pretty intense. I would say we're pretty lucky. So, thank you. In April of 1970, same man Ehrlich wrote this: "Population will inevitably and completely outstrip whatever small increases in food supplies we make." He says the death rate will increase until at least 100 to 200 million people per year will be starving to death during the next 10 years. These were his alarmist claims he made. In November 1970, okay, 1 year later, Harvard biologist and Nobel Prize winner, if they win that prize, they're right, okay? Just kidding. But George Wald said this: "Civilization will end within 15 or 30 years unless immediate action is taken against problems facing mankind." Does that sound familiar today? I feel like things like that are being said. Dennis Hayes, key organizer of Earth Day. By the way, my anniversary is on Earth Day. I didn't know it was a day. But anyway, we redeemed it. Amen? Okay, anyway. So, but anyway, this guy says in the Living Wilderness, some publication, in spring of 1970, he said this: "It's already too late to avoid mass starvation." It's too late. You can't do anything about it. Lots of people are going to die of starvation. Didn't happen. Okay? And then the hysteria really switched from mass starvation to global cooling. Global cooling. In 1970, same year, Kenneth Watt, speaking in Pennsylvania at the Swarthmore College, said this: "The world has been chilling sharply for about 20 years. If present trends continue," that's a good phrase to remember, if present, as if they will, but they never do. But if present trends continue, the world will be about 4 degrees cooler than the global mean temperature in 1990. but 11 degrees colder in the year 2000. This is about twice what it will take to put us into an ice age. Are you enjoying the ice age? I am. Also in 1970, the Boston Globe ran this headline: scientists predict a new ice age by the 21st century. In the article, researcher James Lodge warned, air pollution may obliterate the sun and cause a new ice age in the first third of the next century if population continues to grow and Earth's resources are consumed at the present rate. That's what he said. Time said this on June 22, 1974. Telltale signs are everywhere. From the unexpected persistence and thickness of pack ice in the waters around Iceland to the southward migration of warmth-loving creatures like the armadillo from the Midwest. Since the 1940s, the mean global temperature has dropped about 2.7 Fahrenheit. Alert, alert, alarm, scared, be scared, be scared. We're all going to die. April 28, 1975, Newsweek warned that global cooling would significantly impact agriculture. It says there are ominous signs that the Earth's weather patterns have begun to change dramatically, and that these changes may portend a drastic decline in food production. The central fact is that there are, at after three quarters of a century of extraordinary mild conditions, the Earth's climate seems to be cooling down. Meteorologists disagree about the cause and the extent of the cooling trend, as well as over specific impact on local weather conditions, but they are almost unanimous in the view that the trend will reduce agricultural productivity for the rest of the century. If the climate change is as profound as some of the pessimists fear, the resulting famines could be catastrophic. Scared of global cooling. 1975. 1978, New York Times article said, an internal team of specialists has concluded from 8 indexes of climate that there is no end in sight to the cooling trend of the last 30 years, at least in the Northern Hemisphere. That was in 1978. February. 1978 said there's no end in sight. We'll be cooling until we're dead. 1 year later, less than a year, February 1979, same magazine, New York Times, or whatever they are, ran this headline: climatologists are warned North Pole might melt. 1 year. We should take these guys seriously. Don't you think we should really change everything we do to do what they are telling us, because we're all going to die. Here's their opening paragraph. There is a real possibility that some people now in their infancy will live to a time when the ice at the North Pole will have melted. Pause. A year ago, they said, too much ice, and it's getting worse. 6 months later, we're all going to die of heat now. A change that would cause swift and perhaps catastrophic changes in climate. And so on a dime, the story changed from the Earth is going to freeze everyone to death to a year later, the Earth is going to burn everyone to death. The headlines about concerns of global cooling and too much ice and dropping temperatures were immediately replaced with a flood of headlines on global warming, greenhouse gases, melting ice caps, rising sea levels. This is in the 80s. 1989, the Associated Press came out with an ominous article, "Rising Seas Could Obliterate Nations." It opened this way: a senior UN environmental official, Noel Brown, says entire nations could be wiped off the earth by rising sea levels if the global warming trend is not reversed by the year 2000. We made it. Of course, the trend was not reversed, and as far as I know, no nations were obliterated. Most of us remember 2006, when former Vice President Al Gore projected that unless drastic measures were implemented, the planet would hit an irreversible point of no return by 2016. Game over. Game, set, match for humanity. We are dead. July 2009, Prince Charles warned that the planet had 96 months to avoid decimation. In January 2019, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez warned that 2031 might be the end of the Earth as we know it. She said millennials and people, you know, Gen Z, and all these folks that will come after us are looking up, and we're like, the world is going to end in 12 years if we don't address climate change. And your biggest issue is how we're going to pay for it. And like, this is the war. This is our World War II, she said. Inspiring words. June 2019, then presidential candidate Joe Biden threw his support behind Ocasio-Cortez's dozen-year projection, saying this: science tells us that how we act or fail to act in the next 12 years will determine the very livability of our planet. And so we're still under constant threat of demise. Why? Climate. The climate's going to get us. That's what's going to happen. It's going to kill us all. And so what I'm saying is climate alarmism is very big today, but it's nothing new. It's always been around, really. And I'm not saying tonight that some of these people didn't have some valid points. I think they maybe did. As human beings, we obviously need to be good stewards. Now, we need to be good stewards of the planet that God's given us. In fact, one of the first commands that God gave humanity at large was to replenish, to subdue, have dominion over the earth. I'll read it to you. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, mankind, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so God gave the responsibility of this earth to humanity. And so that's a great responsibility, isn't it? And it's a privilege that as humans, we need to take seriously. And we do. We do need to care how we treat the environment. That's important. I'm not saying that at all. We do need to do what we can to keep the air clean. We don't want to breathe acid. You know, I'd rather not. And we do need to keep the air healthy enough for us to actually breathe. We do need to do what we can to protect our water sources. We should not destroy what God gave us. And so there's two ditches on this, isn't there? There's one that's over the top psycho. There's some that don't care about what God has given. We're called to be good stewards. And so there's nothing necessarily wrong with recycling or being concerned about pollution. But here's our point tonight. And this isn't a political rally. I'm not concerned about all that. But here is the point. Anyone who believes the Bible can be confident that the earth is not going anywhere until God says so. The earth isn't going anywhere. Even though God gave the earth to us to have dominion over, God is still the one who ultimately controls this thing. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. Psalm 115:3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Hey, God's still the one in control. And he's still in control of the weather, too. He's the one that is in control of the weather. Psalm 148:8 says, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. They do what he says. We don't get to change all of that. Genesis 8:22 says this. Right after the flood, God said this to Noah. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God promised that. God promised that. And so we certainly can impact the environment, and we do. But we have to understand this tonight, that we as humans are not the be-all and end-all of what happens here on earth. That is reserved for God. He does that. And he has revealed the end to us. He told us how this is going to happen. And you can be absolutely confident tonight. If you've been nervous that our world will explode by the time your grandkids are born, it's just, unless the rapture happens and we get to Revelation chapter 8, it's going to be here. Okay? But you can have confidence that the earth and the environment will not end by man. It will end by God. He said so. It'll end when God judges the earth with fire. 2 Peter 3:7 says this, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. The heavens and the earth are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So God promised that he would keep the earth in store until he is ready to judge it. He promised that. Humans are not as strong as they give themselves credit for. We can't destroy the planet if we wanted to. God will keep it in store until he's ready to destroy it. Until he's ready to destroy it. And we can't save the planet if we wanted to. I have a feeling these in chapter 8 would try. That's in God's hands. We're maybe elevating ourselves higher than what we ought. And if you believe the Bible, you can know that the earth will be kept until God is ready to judge it. Now you say, why did you say all that, Pastor? What was the point? I said all that because in our passage, the first four trumpets, right here in Revelation 8, describe how and when God will judge the climate. God will take care of the climate. There is coming a day when the climate will change catastrophically. That day is coming. And there ought to be alarm over that. And our world is alarmed over it. The problem is they're alarmed what humans are going to do to it. But really our world needs to be alarmed over what God will one day do to it. Yeah, it will be God who changes the climate. We're going to see it right here. As we come to the seven trumpets of the seventh seal, the first four trumpets go together. We told you that. We're going to look at that tonight. The last three go together. We're going to see tonight that the first four trumpets deal with God bringing judgment on the earth. He's going to start with the earth, with that seventh seal, and the environment of the earth. The last three judgments we're going to get to next week and afterward, they're going to be more direct, and they're going to be exactly at mankind. But he starts with the earth. And that makes sense, because do you remember what they said in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1? If you look back, look in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Do you remember those four angels who are holding back the four winds? And they're at the four corners. Chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Here's what it says, that the wind should not blow on what? The earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. And so those four winds of judgment we talked about, they're going to blow on the earth. They're going to blow on the sea. They're going to blow on the trees. And it just so happens that there are four trumpet judgments that come when the four angels let go of the four winds of the earth, you see. And God's going to destroy the climate when He's ready. When He's ready. And He already told us when He's ready to do that, and that's the seventh seal. And so back to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that the seventh seal was opened. We dealt with that. Verse 2 tells us that as part of that seal, there were seven angels that were given seven trumpets. We saw that God is ready to make war on the earth, make war on the earth. Verses 3 to 6 tell us about the angel that came. Remember that? And he took the censer. Brother Josh, can you do that picture? I told you I'd make a censer or think about it. It's easier to get a picture. Boom, that's a censer right there. And so in heaven, remember in heaven, the heavenly temple is the real temple. The earthly temple was a replica of it. And so as Christians have prayed throughout the ages for God to judge the earth, those prayers has made its way to the altar of incense in heaven. And the angel came and he takes the censer and he dips the censer in the altar of incense and he takes coals from the altar and puts it in the altar, into the incense censer right there. And look at what it says. Look at what it says in verse 5. And the angel took the censer. What's in the censer again? The prayers of all the ages for God to take back the earth, for God to deal judgment on the earth. In that censer are those prayers. And he took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. He cast that into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And so God is making war with the earth. And it all starts with these first four trumpets. So let's look at those. The first trumpet, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. So how does this work? How did all that work? Well, I'll say this about these first four trumpets. The Bible isn't extremely specific. It gives us some detail, but not all detail. If God wanted us to know how it happened perfectly, He would have told us, okay? But what we're going to do tonight is pull out everything that God wanted us to know, okay? And that's what we'll do tonight, and we'll give some speculation here and there, but primarily I just want us to know what God wants us to know and what He's revealed. So what we know for sure about the first trumpet is that God sends hail and fire on the earth. And several times, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that God would send hail as judgment. Several times in the Old Testament. We're not going to take the time to go through all of that, but several times that was a way that He dealt judgment on man. And we've seen several times that God would rain fire down as judgment. And so here He sends both hail and fire. You see, hail and fire. Now, if you're thinking about physics, hail and fire, I'm not sure how those go together, right? I mean, wouldn't it melt? And so, again, we don't really know anything else except for the fact that it comes. Okay, so can we just make that clear? We don't know how it comes, we just know that it comes. We don't know exactly what it is, or how it comes, or where it comes from. So we're going to make some guesses here, okay? Just to help us. It could be that it came from that censer. And the angel cast down, remember we read it, when the angel cast that censer down, what happened? Lightnings and thunderings and an earthquake. And so it could be that as that censer came flying out of heaven and careening through space and entering the atmosphere, that surrounding it was lightning and thunders. And if you know anything about lightning and thunders, hail is a big part of that often. And so the hail would have come with that. And the lightning then would then catch things on fire. And so we have lightning and we have hail, we have fire. And then it ends in a massive earthquake, you see. That could be what happened. The reference to blood there might mean that the fire was red like blood. Could mean that, a symbolic thing, kind of like the moon was red like blood. Or it could mean, it could be talking about that the actual blood that was shed from all of this, as the hail hit, as the fire hit, as the earthquakes happened, it could be just talking about the blood that ended up being mingled on the earth. We don't know exactly. Interesting, scientist Henry Morris wrote this. He said, it's possible that worldwide volcanic explosions would be a normal consequence of a worldwide violent earthquake. You know, it says that when he dropped the sensor that an earthquake happened. And he says this, the masses of water vapor blown skyward might well condense in the intense updraft as hailstones, and showers of burning lava might well be cast upon the earth. And so you see as the volcanoes erupt and shoot vapors into the air, it may have turned into hail, and then the lava that would have also shot into the air, all of it coming down at once. He says the blood of entrapped men and animals might be mingled with them, or possibly showers of liquid water drops might be so contaminated with dust and gases that they appear blood red. These are all suggestions. We don't really know, but we're just trying to help us visualize this, okay? And so verse 7 says, hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And so we don't know exactly how it came, but I believe what God wanted us to know is what happened when it came. And we know that it killed one-third of all the trees and all the green grass. And the earth's forests, when that happens, are going to be devastated. And then all the green grass will be burnt up. There'll be no shrubs, there'll be no grass, there'll be no vegetation, there'll be no crops. And that devastation is going to result in the loss of a lot of things for humanity, a loss of wood. You lose a third of all trees, that's a lot of wood that's gone. A loss of watershed for protection. The massive death of animals is going to take place as crops are devastated. And what are the cows going to eat if it's all scorched, right? And the massive crop loss. Everything that farmers have been growing is now gone. And so those crops provide then food for the animals. They provide food for us as well. And so what's going to happen right here? In one trumpet, first trumpet, the earth is going to be devastated and the globe is going to be scorched with fire. And really, the big impact on humanity is going to be the loss of food production. Gone. That's the first trumpet. The first trumpet. Now the second trumpet, verse 8. And the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire, and was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And so what's going on with this? The big, as it were, mountain falls into the sea. Some people see this as a volcanic eruption. They say basically as the volcano erupted, broke the top of a mountain off, threw it up in the air, it landed in the ocean. I don't know if I buy that. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Have you ever seen a volcano eruption? It doesn't blow the tops of mountains off. It blows them into smithereens, doesn't it? And then it shoots the ash all over the place. So I don't really understand that. Also, it doesn't say that this came from a mountain. It says it looked like a mountain. Okay, so I don't think that's what's going on. What I would think is most likely this is a mountain-sized meteor. A mountain-sized meteor that caught fire. It says it was on fire, you just notice, a great mountain burning with fire. And if you've seen a meteor on TV or whatever, as it goes through the atmosphere, it oftentimes would catch on fire. And so it caught fire as it enters the atmosphere, and then it crashes into the ocean, the size of a mountain. It doesn't say it was a mountain. It says as it were a mountain. This crater, this meteor was so big, it was as big as a mountain. And it hits the sea. And when it does, the Bible says a third part of the sea will become blood. Now again, some say that the water actually becomes blood, thinking about the 10 plagues, you know, when Egypt turned the water into blood. But to me, what really makes the most sense is the actual blood that came from the sea, because a third of all sea creatures died. And a third part of the ships. And I doubt those ships were just sitting there manless. And so the sailors and the crews of those ships died. And so as they died, one third of them died, and the blood was there in the water. I will say it's not like meteors hit all over and a third scattered around died. A third of the trees died that way as stuff hit the whole planet. But right here is one huge impact. And in the impact of that one crater impact, one third of all the sea creatures died right there. That's how big this was, or will be. Yeah. And so because of that, one third of all sea life will die. One third of all ships will be destroyed. Now, the hail and the fire, if you listen close, the hail and the fire, the first trumpet, most likely affected the entire earth, because the Bible says all the grass of the whole earth burned. But here, I believe it was one impact of this huge meteor, that the death, devastation of that one impact would have been a third of all the creatures of the planet. Seeing it? Now that alone would be devastating. But it's going to also add to the devastation of the first trumpet. These trumpets all build on each other and make it worse. Remember the first trumpet, what did it do? It killed all the crops that were being grown on planet Earth. That means there's no more food that could be made. But there is food that's canned. Amen? Canners? And there's stuff preserved. And there's the preppers and all their food and 25-year storage food. All of that, all right? All of that's there. There's still some food. And so humanity can still survive if they can just get all this food and if they can just transport it to each other. But now a third of the ships are destroyed, you see. And now the sea lanes are decimated. And so God destroyed all the food production in the first trumpet, and then he attacked their ability to distribute the food that's left. And so even if the earth wanted to help each other, they can't, you see. They add to each other. All right. I wasn't going to say this, but I think I will. This is kind of how God worked in the 10 plagues. Turned the water to blood. What was the next one? Frogs. Well, where do they come from? Well, think about it. If all the water's blood, the frogs are getting out of there. And so it kind of makes sense. All right? Then the frogs come, they all die, right? You know what the next plague is? Flies. You see? They all kind of... This is kind of how this is. Food production decimated. Food distribution now decimated. Now we get to the third trumpet. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And so after the mountain-sized meteor hits the sea, now another meteor crashes into the earth. It says a star. Again, do you remember back in the sixth seal when the stars fell from heaven? And we told you the Greek word for star is aster in 1600s, and all the way back, I think sometime in the mid-1800s, that's when the word asteroid and meteorite were invented. So in those days, in this time when John was writing in the Greek, they really had one word for anything in space, except for the moon and the sun. And it was the word aster. And for us, it would have been the word star. But this would not have been probably a ball of gas bigger than our planet. This would have been most likely some kind of meteorite, asteroid, that hit. And so again, we see it was on fire. See that it was said it was burning as a lamp. It's interesting. That's exactly how they would describe comets. You see a comet flying through the sky, look like a burning star, like a lamp flying through the sky. And so most likely that's what this was. Only this time it doesn't hit the sea. This time it hits one-third of the rivers and fountains. And again, this is one big star. So it doesn't go all over the earth and hit, you know, sporadically one-third of all the rivers. God strategically sent that thing into one spot where that one huge impact would affect one-third of all the rivers. And what we're saying here is one-third of all the drinking water. You see. One-third of all the drinking water. And this meteor was called wormwood, which means bitter. That's what wormwood means. It means bitter. And so this meteor would destroy many freshwater sources on impact, but then also its devastation from there, and as it trickles through to other rivers, it would have poisoned most of the water source. I say most of the water source because the Bible says many died because of the water. So not all died, but most did, many. And so much of the water supply on planet Earth has now been poisoned. And men are dying. You can live without food for a little while. We'll live long without water. And so even though it's poisoned, they'll drink it and they'll die from it. So God, as God is now destroying the climate, he'll destroy the food supply, he'll destroy the distribution ability, and then God will destroy their fresh water supply. Seeing it? Now the fourth trumpet. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now, this part can be kind of confusing, all right? So there's a lot of things that might maybe immediately pop into your mind. I don't know about you, but first thing I think of is somehow I'm looking at a sun, and it looks like a third part is cut out of it. I'm looking at the moon, and then I'm like, well, that's kind of how it always works. I mean, it's sort of like that. And I'm looking at all the stars, and they're like, that's probably not it. Let's break it down, okay? Again, and I want to say this again. God is not clear on this, okay? But we're just going to try to make sense of this, all right? It says that the third part of the sun, moon, and stars are smitten. Now, what does that mean? Well, the second half of the verse explains, okay? It says, so as the third part of them was darkened. So when it says it was smitten, it doesn't mean that it got hit by something. It means, when it says that it was smitten, it means they were darkened. A third part. Okay? And it says, so as the third part of them was darkened. Now, think about this. What it means is the sun, moon, and stars all shine less. Isn't that what darkened means? And so they shine for one-third less time. Alright? That's what's happening here. Now think about this. What are the sun, moon, and stars? Well, that's our entire day. You look up in the sky and you will always see either the sun or you will see the moon and stars. Unless you live in a really bright city. Okay? But they're up there. So the sun shines in the day, the moon and stars shine at night. So, if you look at the end of the verse, it says, and the day shone not, for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So again, exactly what that means, we can't be totally sure, but I want to take a guess and see if this makes sense for you, okay? What could God do to make the sun shine one-third less time? And at the same time, make the moon and stars shine for one-third less amount of time. Think about it. Let's think about this. If God blocks out the sun for a third of the day, well, then that would mean we see the stars and the moon for longer. How are we doing, okay? We understand how this works? Okay? Third grade, remember that? Okay? So how does he both shorten the day and the night? It's kind of hard to understand. I want to say this, God can do anything. And so maybe he just made it totally black for a third of what would normally be daytime and totally black for a third of what normally might be nighttime. That might be it. Maybe the ash blocked out all of that for a third of every day. Maybe that all of that's possible. Here's what I think would happen, okay? Can you just have some fun with me, all right? The end of verse 8 says, this: the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So what that means is the time that the sun, moon, and stars shine is reduced by a third. That would include all day reduced by a third. To me, only one thing really makes sense. What is it that controls how long we see the sun and how long we see the moon and the stars? How fast we rotate. It takes 24 hours for the sun to rotate, all right? This could be the earth. Not the sun, I meant the earth. This can be the earth, all right? And my pulpit can be the sun. I'm going to give you a little bit of science class, all right? Sun really big, earth pretty small, earth's over here. If the sun is over here, this side of the earth is called day. This side of the earth is called night. And then it rotates, and this side is now day, and this side is now night. And this takes how long? 24 hours. So in my mind, here's what I think is going to happen. God's going to make the sun, make the earth spin faster. And you know what maybe caused that? Two humongous comets that crashed into it, potentially, causing for it to spin faster, causing for the days to be shortened. Does that sound familiar to you? Matthew 24:22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved for the elect's sake. Now, can I be dogmatic about this? No. Could that mean that God made it less days? You know, he stopped how many days were there? Maybe. We don't know. It's kind of fun to think about. But it kind of seems like the only thing for me that makes sense is as that huge mountain-like comet crashed on the earth, and then immediately after that, another comet crashes the earth, and these are humongous, could potentially just mess up the whole orbit of the earth. And just consider how wacky that would have made everything on earth. 24 days are no longer 24 days. A day now takes, what's a third? 16 hours? Is that right, Brother Steve? I know you already know. 24? What's two-thirds of 24? Yeah, that's it. Because three-thirds, okay, 888 times 2, 16. Yeah, so now a day is 16 hours instead of 24. And how wacko everything would be at that point. I don't know. I do know it's possible. Do you remember in Joshua's day? When Joshua prayed and asked God to stop the sun, did the sun move? No, the earth stopped in its tracks for 24 more hours. Do you know Hezekiah prayed that God would turn the sundial back? And God did it? Go find that. I don't know what the verse is. But it's not outside of the realm of possibilities. God can do that kind of thing too. But here's the point. Here's the point. Here's what God's going to do. He's going to destroy, he's going to decimate our planet. He's going to decimate our climate. He's going to decimate our environment. Everything is going to get incredibly crazy. Hey, everything that man has held on to, the seasons and the times and agriculture and things that we've done since the days of Adam are now going to be everywhere. It's going to be chaos. Maybe the scariest part is verse 13. When I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. He's warning the earth. There's more coming. And he says, the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound. If you think this is bad, wait until you see the next three trumpets, the angel says. And you know what that is? That's the grace of God telling them, repent now, repent now. And this is bad, but I'm telling you, it's not as bad as hell forever. And the angel's giving them another chance to repent. And we'll see next time as we get into the fifth trumpet that God is going to begin to shift his judgment from hitting the earth and the climate and the environment. And he's going to focus his wrath directly on mankind. It's going to get ugly. So what do we do with all of this? All right, I got all of it. Thanks, I understand. What do I do? Well, I hope you're starting to see that God is the one in control. He's the one in control. You can't put too much trust on this earth. Listen, everything this earth has to offer is totally expendable. It's all going to be destroyed. God's going to destroy all of it. Listen, mankind, since the beginning, has worshipped the creation more than the Creator. But what you need to learn today is that the creation is not the giver of life. Mother Earth is not who gave us life. God is the one who gave us life. And so let's be thankful for the beautiful world that God gave us. But let's also remember that this is all temporary. It's all temporary. Here's the only things that last forever in this world. God, His Word, and souls. Everything else in our life is temporary. And so let's keep our attention where it belongs. Let's keep things in an eternal perspective. I'm going to say a line, you might want to write it down. Let's spend our temporary lives on this temporary earth, pointing eternal souls to the eternal Word of God, so that they can spend eternity in heaven. Go back and get it online. I'll say it one more time. Let's spend our temporary lives on this temporary earth, pointing eternal souls to the eternal Word of God, so that they can spend eternity with God forever. That's what matters. That's all that matters. The rest of it's going to get burned up. And it's only a matter of time. It's not going to get burned up because man did it. It's going to get burned up because God did it. And let's give our life to Him. He's in control. And let's warn the earth. Let's warn the earth. That's what God's placed us here for. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for really how clear your word is. I know there's a lot of speculation involved tonight, but really the point is clear. The point is clear. God, you're in control of all of this. Humans aren't as powerful as we think we are. And God, help us to remember who's in control tonight. Help us to remember who gave us the earth that we enjoy. Help us to be good stewards, but help us not to worship what you created. Help us to worship you. And God, if there's any in this room that have not accepted you as Savior, and if they are in danger of this judgment, that you'd work in their hearts. But us that are saved, us that know you, us that have been spared from this judgment, help us to have a passion, a fervor to reach the lost, to work the field, to warn the world of the judgment to come. Lord, we love you. Christ, I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Josh is going to play a song of invitation. God's working your heart tonight. Now's the time to respond.